Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Did Christ have the right attitude toward the Word of God? Now, what we know about Christ, we learn from the inspired record, the Bible, and from the teaching of Christ and what He authorized to be taught in His name. The question is asked in Scripture, "What think ye of Christ?" And our answer is to be found in Scripture. In the Philippian letter, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And with that, Paul showed how Jesus was humbled and obedient, he was submissive and serving, and we are to imitate him. Well, generally speaking, his attitude was respect for the Word as coming from God. It was to be loved, respected, obeyed, never blasphemed nor changed, but considered with the deepest awe and reverence. And when we pick up the Bible, friend, it is a different book from all others. It is the Word of God. And our attitude toward it must be that of Jesus. In his pre-incarnate state, that is, before he took the form of flesh, he is identified as the Logos, the Word, John chapter 1 and chapter 3. Now, Logos refers to both the message and the messenger. And we often use the word in this fashion when we say, "Have you heard the latest word about something?" Why, this has reference to a message. Or possibly we might say, "He is the last word on that subject," referring to the messenger. Well, Jesus came to earth as both the message and the messenger of the revelation of God to man. He contended that we see him, we also see the Father, John chapter 14. They're not the same divine person, but of the same divine nature. There is no way to separate deity from the Word. Jesus is the very personification of the Word. As noted, he was so identified before he was born of the Virgin Mary. And while he was here, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14 and verse 6. He remarked, "Thy word is truth," John 17, 17. "And this word became flesh," John 1 and verse 14, "the only begotten of God." Jesus could no more deny the Word than he could deny himself. He lived truth, he demonstrated truth, he revealed truth, he taught truth, and as one learns the person Christ, he learns the Word. As one learns of Christ, he learns the very essentials of the Word. As one studies the Word, the person is made known to him. Christ and the Word are inseparable. Jesus showed his respect for the Word at the age of 12 when he discussed the matters of God's law with the religious teachers in the temple. And having been inadvertently left behind by Mary and Joseph after attending the Passover, and after 3 days of their searching for him, he was found in conversation about the law of God. And he said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus connected the Father's business with the Word of the Lord. And Christ used the Word to defeat Satan when Satan attacked him in the wilderness through a series of temptations. And without discussing all of the ramifications of each of these temptations just here, suffice it for our study to note that in each instance, Jesus rebuffed the onslaught of the devil by the proper use of the Word. In each response, he said, "It is written." And then he proceeded to quote passages that are from the book of Deuteronomy that both exposed and opposed the devious ways of the devil. I personally think there must be some significance in the fact that the very first book that modernists, those who deny the Bible as the Word of God, the very first one they made their original attack against the Bible was against the book of Deuteronomy. Without question, modernists are the servants of the devil, and what better service could they render to their spiritual father than to attack the very portion of the Spirit's Word that was used to deflate his wicked intents? Notice also in this exchange between Christ and Satan how Jesus disallowed the devil's misuse of Scripture. Now, the ability to quote Scripture in no way assures that one is rightly dividing the word of truth. Even the devil can quote Scripture. But the main point pertinent to our present investigation is that the word was sufficient to ward off the blows of Satan. And the word of God, friend, it is the centerpiece of the teaching of Jesus. Our Lord used words to convey the mind of deity to the mind of humanity. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 affirms the verbal inspiration of what the apostles taught. Those words, though from the vocabularies of men, were words chosen by deity. By the use of words, God has revealed His will to man, and what God has done for man, and what God expects of man in return. God requires that man obey His word, 1 John 5 and verse 3. His commandments are not grievous, and by His words we are informed of His doctrine, and the examples that we are to imitate about Himself. By His word He teaches principles through the parables. By His word He reasoned and implied truth. He answered questions. He refuted error. It is not by feelings and special direct revelations that God teaches people, but by and through His word. How else would man ever know the mind of God except deity's use of His word as the means of communication? Now the respect that Jesus had for God's word is seen in His insistence that the word be fulfilled. In other words, if God said it, it was true. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, it shows the intent of Jesus that the word would be fulfilled. And part of His mission was to accomplish that very thing. He was determined to uphold God's word regardless of the cost to Himself. And at His baptism in Mark 3 and verse 15, He announced that it was to fulfill all righteousness. You tie that with Psalms 119, verse 172. That psalmist teaches that the commandments of God are righteousness. So we know that Jesus was baptized in order to obey a commandment of God. His entire earthly ministry was committed to doing the Father's will. He said, "Thy will be done." That was the watchword of His very life. And He spoke in parables so that the previously revealed word might be fulfilled, Matthew 13. And often in His teaching He would remark, "This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus traveled about Palestine in fulfillment of God's prophetic word. Never did He spare Himself that the word might be fulfilled. He made frequent reference that the Scripture might be fulfilled, and once declared the Scripture cannot be broken. Who can miss the respectful attitude of Jesus toward the word? And while the book of God is not designed to primarily be a history book, when it speaks of historical matters, it speaks without error. Jesus so considered it historically correct regarding such things as the creation and the account of Jonah and Sodom and the serpent in the wilderness. These things are not myths, they're not fables, they're not fiction. Jesus considered the miracles recorded in Scripture as historical accuracy. And we cannot accept Christ without accepting what He thought of the reported miracles in the Word. And Jesus said of the Word, "They testify of Me," John 5 and verse 39. To know Christ, friend, one must know the Word. Jesus once said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Obviously, Jesus advocated a person to have knowledge of the Word, lest he fall into error. He asked, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" You see, Jesus expected knowledge of the Word of God. And He so exalted the Word that He taught it as the very source of life. Jesus was also obedient to God's Word. He taught man that man must obey. The genuineness of one's professed love is contingent on obedience to God's commandments. Disobedience makes the commandments of God of none effect. The baptism of John, it was rejected by some, but it was a divine commandment, And Jesus taught it should have been obeyed, Matthew 21. And everything we do in service to God must be by His authority that is revealed to us in His Word. Obedience, friend, is not optional if we're going to be pleasing to God. We cannot have it just any way or either way that we might choose. And how different is the attitude of Jesus toward the Word from that of most people today, even blind religious teachers and their blind followers. That we all shall be judged is also affirmed repeatedly in the Word. But what will be the measure by which we all shall be judged? John 12 and verse 48 tells us, "It is the Word that Jesus taught." Having presently before us the very standard by which our destiny in eternity will be determined, why do we not spend more time and effort in coming to a knowledge of it, so that we might conform our lives to it, that we might stand with confidence and hope when our time to be judged eventually comes? In 1 Peter chapter 1, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away." Doesn't that tell us his attitude toward the word? The grave problem of people is their disrespect for God's Word. Unlike Jesus, some hold it in contempt. Others remain ignorant of it. They wrest it, they twist it, they abuse it. They defy it in their militant suppression and rebellion against it. Now we know the attitude of Jesus toward the Word. What is our attitude? When Paul preached to those in Thessalonica, they received what he preached with the attitude of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "When ye received the word of God which ye received of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.